Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, we all know the difference between knowing about someone and really knowing them, right? If you were to come over to my house and meet our family dog, Bella, you might think she's the cutest thing on the planet, but if you really got to know her, you'd know that her favorite place to go to the bathroom is on my exercise mat. And so there's more than meets the eye, is all I'm saying. Think about celebrities. We get this idea that we know them. We all get this sense of having, you know, what they're like, and we almost like we kind of have a relationship with them. But then when you hear someone who really knows them, and they talk about them, you know, and they say things like, "Well, everyone thinks he's a nice guy, but he's actually a huge jerk," or maybe they say things like, "Ah, oh, he's this big, tough, super intense," but inside, you know, once you get to know him, you know, he's just a big teddy bear, right? Well, unless you actually spend time with someone and you listen to the way they talk, you know, you hear their voice and you see how they react in certain situations, you learn their values, you learn their character. Unless you spend time with someone, you can't really know them. But the more you spend time with them, and the more you hear their voice, the more you learn their character, the more you learn their values, the more you learn their likes and their dislikes and how they react in certain situations, then the more you know that person. And the same is true with God. And to know him, we need to hear his voice. We need his word. Like, without God's word, people can cook up all sorts of different versions of God, caricatures of him, none of which resemble who he really is. See, without his word, we either form our own opinion of who God is and what he's like, or we take the word of other people. And neither of which is a good idea. If you want to know God, you got to know his word. If you want a relationship with God, you need his word. Today we're going to look at Psalm 19. And in it, you're going to see that if you want to really know God, if you want to have a relationship with him, and you want to have a healthy spiritual life, and you want to be saved from your sin, you need to know God's word. So I'm going to read this passage. And then we're going to pray and look at it more closely. And here's my real simple goal, is that you leave here with a deeper understanding of why we need to interact with God's word on a regular basis. Here it is, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the earth, end of the world, sorry. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So I ask you to pray with me about this. Lord, we can look around at this, the universe that you've created, and we can know some about you, but we can't truly know you. We can't know you with any confidence. We can't know you with any specificity, Lord. And we can't really have a relationship with you, Lord. We need your word. We need to be shaped by your word. Lord, I pray that even right now, as we open your word, and I do my best to preach your word, that you would come and do the work that your word says your word will do. And that is, Lord, would it revive the soul? Would it rejoice the heart, Lord? Would it enlighten the eyes? Would it make wise the simple? Lord, would you come and do that work right now in us, that we might leave this place and go be people of your word who live to your glory for the sake of a world who needs you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little bit of context about this psalm. It was written by King David. If you know anything about King David, he was a man who, there were, at times, he had huge faith. At other times, he committed huge sins. But he was a man that, at the end of the day, he was described as a man after God's heart. See, David was if anything, he was someone who knew God. And he knew the importance of God's word. And I believe that what this psalm teaches us is that every single Christian, every member of God's family should interact with God's word on a regular basis because of three specific needs that we see in this psalm. Here's the first one. We need God's word to know him personally. See, without God's written word, we can know quite a bit about God, but we can't know him personally or with any specificity. Let me explain. Verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." What he's saying is that when you look to the heavens, the sky above, he's talking about the place where the moon and the sun and the stars live. When you look at them, they tell you something. You ever been to Newport State Park with the dark sky and you can see the stars like nowhere else? They tell you something. They tell you that there's a glorious God out there. And they tell you that because you should deduce from their existence that they are the work of his hand. What does he mean by that? In what way do the heavens declare his glory? Look at verse 2. He says, "Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge." See, this is the cycle of the passing, day to day, night to night. It's telling you something. It's speaking, but it's not like normal speech. Like we think of it with words, verse 3. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. So it's not normal speech, like words like we would think about it, but they're saying something. Verse 4, "Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There's not words, and there's not speech like we normally think of it, but there's words, and there's speech. Creation speaks. And it's, even though it's not with words, its message is everywhere. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "In them," in the heavens, "God has set a tent for the sun," a dwelling place. Like he built a little home for the sun. He gave the sun a place to live. And at the sunrise, the sun comes out of that tent like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Think about a groom on his wedding day, clean shaven, nice tux, looking sharp, big smile on his face, can't wait to marry his bride. The sun shoots out of the horizon like that, and it runs its course like a strong man, like one of these marathoners that were about to do the Fox City Marathon today, but they got rained on. That's what the sun does every single morning. It comes up like that, and it goes. And verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit, its path is to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. No one lives without knowing and feeling the heat of the sun, except for us in January. But here's what he's doing. He takes the sun, which, think about this, from our perspective is the chief object in the heavens. And he says, God put it there, and he set it on its course. And every corner of the earth feels its heat. There's no one on earth who doesn't know about the sun. Think about this. Nearly every other religion at the time worshiped the sun. But then David says, no, listen, if you truly consider the sun, if you really think about it, you'll realize that it's not the sun you should worship. It's whoever put it there. Paul says it in this way, Romans 1:20, for God's invisible attributes, like things that you can't see about God, but you can see them, namely his eternal power and his divine nature. He's powerful and he is transcendent God Almighty. They have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. You can look at creation and conclude that there is indeed a creator. So they are without excuse. No one can claim ignorance about the existence of God. We can look at the majesty of the universe and we can conclude that there must be a God. And he must be brilliant and he must be powerful. So even without his word, we can know that there is a God. But that knowledge can only take you so far. That knowledge is limited and limiting. See, and we all suppress that knowledge universally. We tend to suppress that knowledge. But to really know him, you need his word. Why do I say that? In a second, we're going to look at verse 7, and I want you to notice a shift that the author makes in how he refers to God. As modern readers, we're very likely to gloss right over this. In fact, as I explain this, you might very well think that I'm making much ado about nothing. But this shift, I got to tell you, is so significant that the ancient Jewish reader would have never missed what's going on here. Verse 7. The law, that's the word Torah, meaning the instruction, specifically referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord. So law, testimony, precepts, commandment. He's talking about God's word. And in verse 1, when he said the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, the word that he uses for God there is the generic term for God, El, simply meaning God. There is a God. He's powerful. He transcends creation. But who is he? Which God specifically are we talking about? What's he like? We don't know. But in verse 7, and for the rest of the psalm, he starts to use the name Yahweh. Or in Latin, it became Jehovah. And that word right there, every time you, this is a Bible study tip. Every time you read the Old Testament, and it says the Lord, and Lord is all capitals, that's translating the word Yahweh. This is the personal name of God. This means I am. He's talking about the pre-existing God. But it is his personal name. It's not just any God. This is specifically the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God that appeared to Moses on the mountain. This is the God who led his people out of slavery in Egypt. This is God that parted the waters. This is the God that was with David when he slew the giant. This is the God that promises a Messiah. This is the God who is at the same time transcendent and immanent. At the same time, above all and near to his people. This is specifically the God of the Bible. And there is absolutely zero coincidence that when the author shifts his focus from what can be deduced about God in creation to what can be revealed about God in his word, he uses the name Yahweh, God's personal name. See, God's word reveals God's character. And so we need God's word to know him personally. The second need is that we need God's word to maintain spiritual vitality. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Our weary souls need to be regularly infused with life. Our simple minds need to be regularly infused with wisdom. Our hearts need to be filled with joy. We need guidance. And as he says here, God's word revives the soul and makes wise the simple and rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. It is impossible to overstate the vital role that God's word plays in our spiritual life. Like Jesus, you remember what he said when he's kind of doing battle with Satan? Matthew chapter 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But how? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you process that verse? Jesus says, in the same way that your physical body will die without food, so will your spiritual life die without God's word. So no wonder David concludes verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We need God's word to know him personally, and we need God's word to have a vibrant, healthy spiritual life. And the third one is that we need God's word to be saved from sin. Watch this. Not only are the words of God sweeter than honey and more precious than gold, verse 11 he says, moreover, even more than that, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. You see, the heavens, the stars, the God's majesty in creation, looking at Mount Rainier, or pondering the miracle of childbirth, they can tell us that there is a God, but you know what it can't do? It can't warn us about our own sin. It can't promise us the reward of everlasting life. We need God's word to do that. Verse 12, he asks the question, who can discern his errors? It's a rhetorical question. We don't do that. None of us are very good at that. In fact, the one thing we all got in common is that we aren't great at discerning our own errors. I mean, sure, we'll all admit, yeah, you know, I'm not perfect. But I tell you what, we all tend to think we're doing a whole lot better than we actually are. And no amount of stargazing is ever going to show us our sin. But there is nothing like the mirror of the Word of God that'll let us know just how short we have fallen. So David's praise then, when listening to the first part of his prayer, he says, so God, would you declare me innocent from hidden faults? I need you to justify. I'm guilty in your courtroom. And Lord, I need you to make me innocent. I can't do it. Even from the littlest of sins, the hidden faults. Maybe no one else knows them. Maybe I don't really even know about them. But I know that because of your word, I know they're there. And without you making me innocent, I've got no shot. Declare me innocent of even the smallest sin. Second part of his prayer, verse 13, he says, "And keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Now, these are the sins I know exactly what I'm doing. These aren't the little hidden ones. We can't say, "Oops, I didn't know that was." No, these are ones we know exactly what we're doing. And he's saying, "God, I want you to restrain me from those. I need your help. God, hold back a tidal wave of sin and folly and evil in my life. God, keep me." So his prayer is beautiful. He says, "I want you to make me innocent. Declare me innocent. Justify even the smallest sins, Lord. Forgive me. And then help me walk in a new and a holy way, God. Hold me back from walking down bad paths. If you do that, Lord, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." See, God's word shows us our sin. God's word shows us our need for repentance. God's word shows us our desperate need for God to forgive us. God's word shows us our desperate need for God to help us live in a new and a holy way. And so David then concludes, "So because your word does that," verse 14, "let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer." The words of my mouth. He's not talking about his speech in general. The meditation of my heart. He's not talking about meditation like we think of it, you know, where you're like, A-I-O-U and sometimes Y. I mean, it's not like disengaged mental inactivity. In ancient Hebrew practice of meditating, meditation involved a low, repeated voicing of the scriptures. It's not a disengaging from mental activity, but it's an involved intellectual engagement with the text of the scriptures. For example, it might look like this in a 2024 Brandon version of it, but let's say you take a passage that was one of their main passages. For example, Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called the Shema, meaning to hear. And maybe they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Hear, O Israel." I need to hear this. "The Lord, Yahweh, our God," he's ours. We're his people. Our God, that Lord is one. He's not in competition with a bunch of other gods. He's not divided. He's one. He's the one and only God. He's the true and living God. And what does he want from me? He wants me to love the Lord your God with all my heart. That's my will, my emotions, my desire, my soul. That's the deep part of me, the core of who I am, with all my strength, with everything I got. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, so on and so forth. And repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. It was a way to interact with God's word so that it would get integrated into the very core of who you are. And that's what we need. In our mind, in our heart, in the Old Testament, they always use the word in the bowels. I don't use that much because it might give the wrong impression. But that's the down here stuff, man. That's the grit. That's the deep parts of us. We need to know him. We need to be saved from our sin by him. We need to have a spiritual life that is healthy through a relationship with him. We need God's word down here. So, and it's no wonder he wants you to think about this. We need God's word to know him, to know who he really is. We need God's word to have a healthy spiritual life. We need God's word to be saved from sin. It's no wonder that in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Word. Have you read John 1:1 lately? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were created through him, and without him was not anything that made that was made. So these heavens that proclaim the glory and the handiwork of God, they were made through the Word. God spoke, is made through the Word, and Jesus is the Word. And John sees him. We need the Word to be saved. John sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We need the Word to know who God is, and Jesus is the perfect revelation of the person of God. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that's enough." And Jesus says, "Philip, how long have you been with me? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the only one who can bring us into a relationship with the Father. We need the Word to maintain spiritual vitality. Jesus is the living water and the bread of life. He's the one who said, "Anyone who comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." I tell you what, Psalm 19, if it does one thing, it preaches Jesus. And what this means for us today is that everyone in this room needs to engage regularly with the Word of God. We need to interact with it, engage with it. Why? So that through his word, God will also interact and engage with us. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to commit it to memory. We need to meditate on it. My challenge for you this week is to pick a text of Scripture and engage with it all week long until it resonates with you all the way down into your bowels, to the deep parts of who you are. Now, there's different ways you can interact with God's Word. My preferred method is usually with a cup of coffee in the morning. Maybe that's your jam. Maybe it isn't. I don't know. We do need to read the Word, and we have this wonderful privilege that many gave their lives to afford us to have the Word of God translated into our own language. Many gave their life for that. Many a martyr. Even to have the freedom in this country to carry this book around and to be able to open it, to be able to own it, to be able to read it, to be able to talk about it, to be able to gather with other people. That's a privilege that should not be squandered. But also, for the 1,500 years between the time of Christ and when Mr. Gutenberg invented the printing press, Christians feasted on God's word in ways other than personal reading. So reading it by yourself is not the sole method of interacting with God's word in a way that engages it with your head and your heart. You can also study and discuss it with another person. This is really good. Husband and wife, maybe give it a shot. Or find a friend. Find a friend and you read something together, talk about it. It's really good if you have a mentor. If you have an older man or woman of God in your life that you meet with, for your own spiritual growth, or maybe you have a younger man or woman of God in your life that you meet with for their spiritual growth. This is a great way to spend your time with in a mentor-mentee relationship. We can also gather in small groups and have guided Bible studies. You can listen to sermons on Sunday morning like you're doing right now. You can listen to sermon podcasts from good Bible teachers. You can listen to sermon podcasts all week. Just my little caveat there is make sure the person who's teaching the Bible is actually someone who teaches the Bible. That's it. A lot of real bad preaching out there. There's podcasts that teach the Bible. I think of, the Bible Project and different Ligonier Ministries and Desiring God. And there's several great podcasts and so on out there that teach the Bible, help you interact with it. Worship is a wonderful way to interact with the Word, especially through song, especially like songs that teach good theology. You know, they help you learn the Word. That's why I love hymns. I remember growing up, we sang, I won't sing it, I'm just going to say it, all right? You'll figure out the melody yourself later. But a song that went, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." Raise your hand if you remember this song. "Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You remember singing this? I remember the first time I opened up Psalm, 51 or whatever it is. And it's like word for word, that song. And I was just blown away that I almost knew this whole chapter of scripture just memorized from this song. And I tell you, you know what that song did? It got down inside me. And it literally changed the way I interacted with God. It literally changed the way I lived. Music is a great one. I tell you what, singing a passage of scripture is one of the most effective ways to internalize it. And if you can't sing, that's why we have windows on our cars and showers are loud for that very reason. All right, here's another way to interact with God's word that'll help you get it down into your guts. Use a passage of scripture as a framework for your prayer and pray through it. I tell you what, that will help it. Let the word of God set the agenda, set your prayer agenda, and just pray through it. That will move it from your head to your heart. I believe also that the practice of regularly memorizing scripture is very important. Just take little nuggets, little bite-sized chunks, and tuck them down in there. You know what happens? They tend to pop up later on in our week when we need them. For some people, this ain't my cup of tea, but engaging scripture through like creating art around the concept is for you artsy folks. I mean, it's powerful stuff. There's a young lady who used to be a part of our church, and she's since moved, but she would sit and doodle during my sermons. And then she would come and talk to me about them. And she goes, "You know what? If I try to just follow along, or if I try to just read, I don't get it. But if it can pass through my hand and my pen onto paper, it's like I get it." It's powerful. That's not for me, but that's powerful. Journaling alongside a passage will also help you bridge it into your life, and it'll help it stick. There's just a big picture here is that God's word is living and active. God's word is it's like it's sitting there waiting to transform your heart, waiting to renew your mind, waiting to guide your steps. And so however you choose to engage with it, whether it's the quiet moments with the cups of coffee or the deep conversations with others or through worship or whatever the case, we have to let the word of God dwell in us richly. We have to. So this week, don't live by bread alone. Strive to live by the words that proceed from the mouth of the Lord. That's my challenge. Take a passage and just live with it all week until it gets down into the depths of your soul. Would you stand with me and let's close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Active, living, sharp. God, I pray that we wouldn't just read your word, but we would let your word read us, Lord. Would you search us? Would you rejoice our hearts, Lord? Would you revive our souls? God, would you guide us? And would you shape us more and more into the image of Christ, our rock and our Redeemer? I ask, would you draw near to your people as your people seek to draw near to you through your word? In Jesus' beautiful name, amen. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.